It's the full story of life crushed into 4 minutes. The entirety of humanity in the palm of your hand, crushed into one sentence. Listen, it's intense, right? God, our sins, paying everyone life. The greatest story ever told that's hardly ever told. God. Yes? God. The maker and giver of life. And by life, I mean any and all manner and substance. Seen and unseen. What can and can't be touched. Thoughts, image, emotions, love, atoms, and oceans. God. All of it is handiwork. One of which is masterpiece. Made so uniquely that angels look curiously. The one thing in creation that was made with his imagery, the concept so cold, it's the reason I stay bold, how God breathed in a man and he became a living soul. Formed with the intent of being infinitely, intimately fond, creator and creation held in eternal bond. And it was placed in perfect paradise till something went wrong. A species got deceived and started lusting for his job. An odd list of complaints as if the system ain't working. And used that same breath he graciously gave us to curse him. And that sin seed spread through our soul's genome. And by nature of your nature, your species, you participated in the mutiny. Our, yes, our sins. Nature inherited, black in the human heart. It was over before it started. Deceived from day one and led away by our own lust. There's not a religion in the world that doesn't agree that something's wrong with us. The question is, what is it? And how do we fix it? Are we eternally separated from a God that may or may not have existed? But that's another subject. Let's keep grinding. Besides, trying to prove God is like defending a lion, homie. It don't need your help. Just unlock the cage. Let's move on how our debt can be paid. Short and sweet. The problem is sin. Yes, sin. It's a cancer, an asthma, choking out our life force, forcing separation from a perfect and holy God. And the only way to get back is to get back to perfection. But silly us, trying to pass the course of life without referring to a syllabus. This is us. Keep up your good deeds. Chant, pray, meditate. But all of that, of course, is spraying cologne on a corpse. Or you could choose to ignore it as if something don't stink. It's like stepping in dog poop and refusing to wipe your shoe. But all of that ends with how good is good enough. Take your silly list of good deeds and line them up against perfection. Good luck. That's life past your pay grade. The cost of your soul, you ain't got a big enough piggy bank. But you could give it a shot. But I suggest you throw away the list. Because even your good acts are an extension of your selfishness. But here's where it gets interesting. I hope you're closely listening. Please don't get it twisted. It's what makes our faith unique. Here's what God says as part A of the gospel. You can't fix yourself. Quit trying. It's impossible. Sin brings death. Give God his breath back. You owe him. Eternally separated. And the only way to fix it is someone die in your place. And that someone gotta be perfect. Or the payment ain't permanent. So if and when you find a perfect person, get him or her to willingly trade their perfection for your sin and death in. Clearly, since the only one that can meet God's criteria is God, God sent himself as Jesus to pay the cost for us. His righteousness, his death, functions as payment. Yes, payment. Wrote a check with his life, but at the resurrection we all cheered because that means the check cleared. Pierced feet, pierced hands, blood-stained son of man, fullness, forgiveness, free passage into the promised land. That same breath that God breathed into us, God gave up to redeem us. And anyone and everyone, and by everyone I mean everyone, who puts their faith and trust in him, and him alone, can stand in full confidence of God's forgiveness. And here's what the promise is, that you are guaranteed full access to return to perfect unity by simply believing in Christ and Christ alone. You are receiving life. Yes, life. This is the gospel. God, our sins, paying everyone life.
If you missed last week and the kickoff of this series, that guy summed it up way better than I did. That is the gospel. In fact, in my mind, I am that guy. Like, that was incredible. And that is the gospel, that we are separated from God and there's nothing we can do on our own. Good works don't do it, but God, because He loved us, sent His Son to die for us. And through Him, we can have a right relationship with God. That's the gospel. And the gospel changes everything. In fact, the gospel is so powerful that men and women have literally laid down their lives to tell the gospel story. Like, the gospel's so amazing. Like, it changes everything about us. Like, it is so powerful. And yet, a lot of you were here last week, and you heard the gospel, and I wonder if your life was any different this week. I mean, if the gospel is really this powerful, if it really does change everything, then how come this Monday through Saturday we weren't any different than the week before? And my guess is even though watching a really cool, very well-produced video and hearing the gospel in an amazing way, my guess is that even if we watched that video every week, we would leave here and on Monday our life wouldn't be any changed. It wouldn't be any different. Why? Why is that? If the gospel really is such a powerful thing, if it really is the hope of the world, why aren't we different? I think a lot of us want to be. I think a lot of us like wake up and we're like, hey, I want to be closer to God, but we're not. Tonight, what I want to do is I don't want to teach you how to obey the gospel. In fact, one of my fears of being a pastor is that I could get up here and I could teach you certain things that I want to see, and I could teach you certain behaviors to have, and that you guys would become really good at faking it. And I see this happen a lot of times. Like, a lot of times in the church world, we hear these messages from the Bible and we're like, that's so heavy. Like, I can never lift that. I could never be that good. I could never be that honest. I could never be that, like, I could never be like what the Bible tells me to be. And so we get to Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and we see our downfall. We see our sin and we're like, okay, I can't even do this. So here's what we think. We carry this big load on us and we say, I just got to fake it. Because I can't let anyone else know that I'm not really that great of a Christian. And I've seen really powerful men teach people how to do amazing things, but it's just fake. It's not genuine. In fact, I think one of the greatest leaders of our time was Hitler. Now, he was crazy, he was psycho, and he did a lot of harm, but he led thousands of people to follow him and do whatever he told them to do. And so I don't want to get up here and just teach you and just say, hey guys, do this. Because if you did it, it wouldn't be true. I want us to respond naturally to the gospel. I want us to hear it. And then when we wake up Monday, like, our lives are really changed. I want us to respond naturally the same way we do to other things that we love. For example, my daughter, she absolutely loves Bert. Bert from Sesame Street, Bert. Like, when she sees Bert, she literally, we need a video of this. It is hilarious. If she sees him in a book, and we bought her a little, like, action figure of Bert. If she sees him on TV, like, my daughter, her jaw drops, her eyes get big, her arms go out, and she goes, Bert! Like, she loves Bert. Now, where did she learn that from? It wasn't from me. I don't even like Bert. I think he's a jerk. I've always liked Super Grover. And if I had to pick between Bert and Ernie, I'm going Ernie every day of the week. She has no one showed her how to respond that way. It is a natural response from within inside of her. She has so much love for this yellow puppet named Bert that she just like, Bert! It's the same thing with some of you. No one ever taught you how to cheer for your team when they score the winning touchdown or home run or basket. It wasn't like growing up, someone forced you and said, okay, you know what, you're going to be a Yankees fan or a Boston Red Sox fan or a Celtics fan or a Lakers fan or a Duke Blue Devils fan or a North Carolina fan. I'm just trying to hit every team possible. Or a Steelers fan or a Washington Redskins fan. It's not like someone sat you down. I'm not going to say that. I can't utter that word in church. Some of you, I'm just joking, Spurs. Some of you are Spurs fans. I'm a Lakers fan, so I hate the Spurs. I hate the Spurs more than I hate the Celtics. So no one sat you down and said, okay, here's what's going to happen. When a game is really, really close and your team scores, you have to. You don't have a choice. You have to jump out of your seat, lift your hands in the air, and make noise. No one taught you that. You naturally respond that way. You see your team score, and it's just like, woo! Like, you naturally, you're not faking it. It's the same thing the very first time that you fell in love. Do you remember those feelings when you went on that date? And it's like you have all these, like, warm fuzzies, and, like, no one taught your palms how to sweat. They just did it. And it's like you were so nervous around that person. You're just like, I can't stop sweating in my hands. Like, that wasn't something you practiced. That wasn't something your dad didn't sit you down and say, okay, I want to tell you, you need to start working on it. Sweaty palms. When you meet the person of your dreams, like, it just happens. You naturally respond this way. No one ever taught me to go really crazy, buck wild excited around celebrities. I love meeting celebrities. I love it. I absolutely love it. And whenever I meet one, like, I go crazy. I get really excited. I don't know why. No one's ever sat me down and said, hey, when you meet someone, you're supposed to freak out. But I do. This past week, I had an opportunity to meet Kelly Clarkson. A friend of mine gave us tickets to her concert with The Fray, and it came with backstage passes. And no one taught me and said, hey, look, when you meet Miss Independent, pee your pants immediately. Like, no one taught me that. But it was just like, that's Kelly Clarkson, like, the American Idol. Like, I'm not embarrassed to say I own multiple of her albums, and I'll sing it at the top of my lungs. I like Kelly Clarkson. And no one told me to get excited. In fact, at one point while I was meeting her, she actually grabbed my wrist, and she looked at my tattoo, and she said, that's a really cool tattoo. Now, no one told me that when Kelly Clarkson takes your wrist and says your tattoo is cool, that you need to tell the world about it. But that's what I did. Like, I stopped paying attention to her. I was like, oh my gosh, Kelly's, like, touching my hand, and she's talking about my tattoo. I was secretly hoping people were taking pictures of that moment. They didn't, so as soon as I got done, I went to the World Wide Web, and I tweeted it. Why? I wanted to tell everybody about it. I was excited, and no one forced me to do it. Nobody said, this is what you have to do when you meet her. I just naturally wanted to tell people. And that's what I want with us in the gospel. I want this natural response to come out of us. So that we're not faking it. We're not pretending to love people like we should. We're not pretending to worship God by raising our hands. We're not pretending to have a prayer life when we don't. I want us to naturally respond to the gospel. Because I really do believe the gospel changes everything. The problem is, though, that we've heard this gospel, but so there's something missing. And tonight what I want to do is I want to teach you something that Jesus has said. And something specifically that Jesus talks about how to unlock the power of the gospel. It's not just going to come from just willing yourself to do it. There is something that Jesus specifically says that we need to do. And tonight, if you are here and you've ever been frustrated with the religion of Christianity, this talk is for you. If you've ever been on a Wednesday and just said, why aren't I better? If you've ever said, man, I got to fake it because everyone else around me is doing really good. But if they knew my secret sin life, they would judge me. If you've ever said, why can't I get over being so angry? Why do I struggle with my temper? Why am I addicted to something? I love God. I go to church every week. Like, why can't I get the power to overcome that? If you've ever felt any of that, then tonight's message is for you. Let's look at what Jesus says and look at how he talks about unlocking this power. He starts off by saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now, none of you guys are like on the edge of your seat or shocked right now by what just happened. But if I was in Jesus's day, I would have been like, well, wait a second. You gotta start answering some questions here. Do what? We got to grow fruit? Are you being literal here? Because I'm going to need some help. I don't know how to grow pineapples and mangoes out of my body. So first of all, I want to find out what fruit I'm supposed to grow. But then second of all, he says something that is incredibly challenging to us. He says that if you are a Christian, he's talking to Christians. He's not talking to atheists. He's talking to Christians. And he says that Christians, we're attached to this vine. And who is the vine? It's Jesus. And then Jesus says, my Father, who is God, the Father comes and he cuts trees, branches that are not producing fruit. That's scary. I'm scared to death. You guys don't even act like you care. Like, this is scary. He's not saying atheists or people that don't believe in God. He's saying the Christians, you're attached to the tree. You would say, yes, I believe in God. But if you're not producing this fruit, whatever this fruit is, God is going to come and he's going to chop you off. Now, you still don't look like you're very scared. So we're going to skip a few verses. We're going to go to verse 6 and see what God does with these branches that he chops off. This should just freak you out worse than a horror movie. Look at what he says. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. Okay, that's awful. And then they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Thank you. Like, this is intense. Like, I've heard, like, preachers talk about this fruit and stuff, but up until, like, really studying this and looking at this, I never put it together that Jesus is talking to people who say, yes, I'm attached to the tree. I believe in Jesus. And Jesus is saying, hey, if you're a Christian and you're not producing fruit, then God the Father is going to come and, like, cut you off. And then not only is he going to cut you off, but you're going to dry up. And not only is that enough, he's then going to gather all the other branches that aren't producing fruit, and he's going to throw them in the fire. Now, I'm telling you, if I was in Jesus' day, I'd be like, look, slow your roll. Like, you got to explain this stuff. How much fruit do I have to grow? Like, how hot is this fire? Like, at what point is God going to cut these branches? Like, do I have, like, a little bit of leniency here? Like, how does this work? Lucky for us, there's another guy who wrote the majority of the New Testament, and he actually talks about this fruit, and I'm so thankful that he does. Because if it weren't for him, we'd be left to just guessing, what is this spiritual fruit that Jesus is talking about? There's a guy by the name of Paul, and in one of his letters, he writes about this spiritual fruit. And before we look at what the actual fruit is, I want to introduce to you what Paul says the fruit is not. Let's look at what Paul says. Paul says this, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. Man, that's one that no one talks about. And that is something that, man, if you're human, you struggle with it. Selfish ambition, promoting yourself because you want to make yourself look good. That's tough. That's something that I get convicted of. Like, every time I do something, I'm like, man, am I doing this because I want to make myself famous? Or am I really doing this because I want to make God famous? Selfish ambition. He says dissensions, factions. It sounds like a Baptist church here. And envy, drunkenness. Some of you haven't been to Baptist churches. Go visit them, man. It's just like this. Some of them, not all of them. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why will they not inherit the kingdom of God if they live like this? Because God is going to come and chop them off from the tree. That's why. So he is echoing Jesus' same thought pattern here. But then thankfully he goes in and he tells us what the fruit is. Because, like, I'm dying to know what it is. I'm like, I don't want to be cut off and put in the fiery furnace. I want to produce something. I'll produce anything. I'll do a cartwheel if that's the fruit you're talking about. Paul goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So what's the fruit that Jesus is talking about? He says that when you are a Christian, you should be producing things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. How many of you struggle with self-control? These are the things that should be naturally produced out of our lives. Now, some of you still don't look like you're afraid, so I want to illustrate to you what this, like, literally looks like. And in order for you to get this, we're going to have to go to Bobby's world. If you didn't grow up in the 90s, you don't know who Bobby is. But Bobby was an amazing cartoon, and each episode he would go on these adventures, but he would never, like, literally leave his house. It was all up in his mind, so he was probably crazy. But as a kid, you didn't think through that. You just thought, he's in space, but he was just imagining it. And I need you to go to Bobby's world with me, because I want to show you this tree. And as you look at this tree, you're going to notice some things. And some of you are just, like, type A personalities, and you're really, really, really critical, and you're going to, like, criticize my tree. And so remember, this is Bobby's world and spiritual world. This is not literal, okay? Because you're going to notice that on this tree right away, there's multiple types of fruit. And I know that multiple types of fruit don't grow on the same tree. Don't tell me this. I already know this. You're also going to notice that there's some strawberries on this tree. I know strawberries don't grow on a tree, okay? I know this. This is a spiritual thing, okay? So this is what Jesus says. Jesus says that when you call yourself a Christian, when you say that you are a follower of him, you're on the tree. Who's the tree? Jesus. Jesus is the tree. He's the vine. And then we're the branches. And we're supposed to produce these things called fruit. And then Jesus doesn't tell us when, but at some point, I don't know if this is when we die. I don't know if this is at the end of the age. I don't know if God just is like, hey, you know what? I need to do some gardening today. And it's like a Tuesday, good day outside. Let me just cut some trees. I don't know when he does it, but at some point, according to this verse, now I had some really powerful, big shears, but they were rusted. And so these actually did a better job. So just pretend these are like God-sized shears and not these little pitiful grass cutters. But this is what happens. God comes around and he's looking at the tree and he's like, okay, look, we got this banana. That's a little bit of love there. That's good. We got some oranges. There's some peace there. Oh, we got some patience over here. That's good stuff. But over here, this thing has no fruit. Hyrukin. This thing right here has no fruit on it. And so I'm just going to chop it off and leave it in a pile down there and wait for someone to collect it and then throw it into the fire. Like, that's pretty scary. He's looking and he's saying, okay, I just need to see a little bit of fruit. Maybe just like a little tangerine, you know, just something on there. But if I don't see any fruit, he's chopping it off. But then Jesus also said that God the Father looks at the tree and he says, okay, here are some branches, and this branch is producing fruit. It's got a lot of good things going on. It's got some love, it's got some joy, it's got some peace, but it's struggling with patience. And Jesus says that God the Father, like, he prunes the tree. And he looks and he says, okay, this has no fruit on it. Let me just chop that off. Let me just prune it. And he does this not because he's like awful, not because like we should be like just utterly scared. He does this because he's a loving father. And he looks and he says, I want you to produce great fruit. And this is getting in the way. That addiction that you have, it's getting in the way of your fruit. That selfishness that you have, it's getting in the way of you producing fruit. That ability to lie, you turn everything into a lie. That's prohibiting your ability to produce fruit. And so God the Father chops at things. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's a still small voice that you just hear it and it says, come on. Sometimes, though, it's like it's a discipline. I don't know if that's like we get caught. I don't know if it's just like we feel bad. I don't know what happens. But God, out of love, we can trust that it is from a loving God. He looks at the areas that are not producing fruit and he starts snipping away at them. But he looks at the places that do have fruit and he's like, oh, that's awesome. That's what it's all about. Now, that, my friends, is just the first two verses. We still have not learned at all how to produce this fruit. We're just told by Jesus that we're supposed to be producing fruit. And if we're not, at some point, God's going to just like chop off the tree. And so I want to now look at what Jesus says, like how to produce fruit. But before we do that, I want to read to you a quote from a pastor and author by the name of J.D. Greer. And J.D. Greer is an amazing guy. And he wrote this book called The Gospel. And inside the book, he has this great quote about what spiritual fruit is going to look like. And I want to share this with you. J.D. Greer says, spiritual fruit is produced in the same way physical fruit is. When a man and woman conceive physical fruit, i.e. a child, they are usually not thinking about the mechanics of making that child. Rather, they get caught up in the moment of loving intimacy with one another, and the fruit of that loving intimacy is a child. Now, I hear that quote, and I automatically start thinking about a lot of things. And I just want to let you know that I really get red in the face and awkward talking about intimacy things, so I'm going to use some general vague terms, and I'm probably going to talk pretty slowly just so I don't say something that is like an innuendo that you start laughing at because it paints a wrong picture. But when I read that quote, I automatically started thinking about the process, the struggle that Monica and I, my wife, went through to have kids. Because J.D. Greer says that the way that you produce spiritual fruit is the same way that you produce physical fruit. And that is a husband and wife feel intimacy towards one another, and they're not thinking about, okay, this might produce a kid one day. And that intimacy, that love, produces fruit, which he says is a kid. But for Monica and I, we couldn't have kids. And so I'm thinking through this process that we went through. And we tried a lot of different medical things, a lot of different things to try to produce fruit. And I remember one of them, Monica had to give herself shots. And it was just, it was awful. Like, she had to give herself shots, multiple shots every day. And she had to take her temperature every morning. And she had to write down her temperature on this chart. And then the doctor told her that when her temperature got to a certain level, that's when it was time to be intimate. And so for like a week-long period, we had to be intimate as much as we possibly could. Now, I know some of you are sitting there thinking, man, that's the greatest week of your life. It wasn't. In fact, if you ever talk to a guy, I've talked to other guys whose wives have gone through the same process. Like, it's awful. It's awful. Like, at one point, I literally looked at Monica and said, I am not a circus animal. I cannot perform when you need me to perform. Like, it's not easy when you're doing it because you're forced to or because there's a schedule. Like, there's no Marvin Gaye or Boyz II Men playing. It's just like, we got to produce a kid. And some of you, the reason that you struggle so much with Christianity is because you're focused on the fruit and not on the intimacy with Jesus. And I'm telling you, when you're focused on the fruit, it drives you crazy because you never produce it. And this is what some of you, this is your whole Christianity for some of you. For some of you, you've said, okay, I heard a sermon and I need to be patient. And so it's Monday. I'm going to be more patient. And then you get stuck in traffic. And what happens? You're not patient anymore. And then some of you are like, okay, I have such a bad temper and I need to control my temper. So this week, I'm going to control my temper. And then someone cuts you off and you like cuss at them. And you're like, why did I do that? And some of you are like, okay, I know I need to love my spouse more. Like, I know it. I know I need to show them God's love. Why do I get so upset with them? So this week, I'm going to go above and beyond. I'm going to love my spouse. And then like Tuesday comes and you're like, you're an idiot. Why did I say that? Oh, like, you want to produce these things, but it's not happening. Why? It's because you're focused on the fruit and not on the intimacy with Jesus. Look at what Jesus says produces fruit. Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, let me stop there just for a second. I want to make sure you get this. When you are a Christian, Jesus says you're already clean. What does that mean? Well, when Jesus looks at you, he doesn't say, oh, you know what? There's that person addicted to pornography. There's that habitual liar. There's that gossiper. Man, there's that person that never gets it right. When God looks at you, when you are a Christian, you are clean. The slate is clean. And he looks at you like he looks at his son. So he doesn't look down and say, man, that's a loser. Why don't you get it right? He looks down and he says, man, you are my perfect child. You are holy. You are righteous. I am proud of you. You are clean. And look at what Jesus goes on to say. He says, abide in me. This is the secret. This is how you unlock the gospel in your life. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Did you catch what Jesus is saying? Some of you have been trying for years to just manipulate spiritual fruit to come out of your life. And Jesus says it's impossible. You can't do it. You can't just love God more. You can't just like force yourself to like pray and enjoy it. You can't just like snap your fingers and all of a sudden love reading the Bible. You can't. It's impossible to do. Outside of abiding in Jesus. Now, what does it mean to abide in Jesus? The word abide literally means to take your home in. Think about that imagery. How do you feel when you're at home? You're just resting. I'm just going to sit down tonight. I'm just going to enjoy this. Maybe tonight some of you will do this. Like, you're just going to get caught up. It's been a busy week, and so you're just going to chill. You're going to watch TV and just hang out in your home. That's what Jesus is saying. Abide in him. Abide in him. Now, Jesus keeps on going, and let's look at what he says next. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much. What's that word? 2.5 people said that. Let's try it again. On the count of three, we're all going to say fruit. 1, 2, 3. Fruit. For apart from me, you can do, what's that word? Nothing. Now, I've heard this verse preached, and I think it's been preached out of context almost every time I've ever heard it preached. What I've heard preached about this verse is that you can literally do nothing outside of Jesus. And you can do all things through God who gives you strength. And this is the image that, okay, you know what, if you want to do great things, like, you have to do it through Jesus. You can't do anything great without Him. But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. And how do I know that? Because I know some people who don't believe in God, and they do a lot of great things. In fact, today, you could say, you know what, I want to be a millionaire. So I'm just going to, like, pull up my bootstraps, and I'm going to be really disciplined with my money, and I'm going to work really, really hard, and I'm going to make myself a millionaire. And you could renounce Jesus, and it could still happen. Some of you, you're like, you know what, I want to get healthy. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start a new plan. I'm going to be up in the gym just working on my fitness. I'm going to watch what I eat. I'm going to get buff. And you're going to do that, and you could just renounce Jesus. You could say, I don't even want to go to church anymore. I don't want to believe in God. And you could get all swelled up and big and be like, man, look at me. I'm strong. You can do that without Jesus. You can raise good kids. You could raise good, moral kids who do not even believe in God. So I don't think that Jesus is saying that you can literally do nothing without Him. Put it in the context of what He's talking about. What is He talking about? He's talking about spiritual fruit. You can literally not produce any spiritual fruit without Jesus. And some of you, this is why Christianity is so frustrating to you. Because you've been trying to produce fruit and you have not been spending any time with Jesus. And Jesus says, look, it's impossible. You're not just going to crave wanting to read the Bible. It is a long book that's really hard to understand. And you're not going to just crave wanting to spend, like, minutes in prayer. Like, I get so distracted with prayer. Like, I start praying, and then I'm like, oh, I got to go do this. And, like, I forget that I've even been praying. Or, like, I hear my phone go off. I'm like, oh, man, Words with Friends. And I start playing Words with Friends. I'm like, oh, man, I'm supposed to be praying. Let me put this away. And we get so, you're not going to naturally want to pray without Jesus. So you can do nothing. That doesn't mean that you can't go out of here and be a successful person in this life. In fact, I think that's one of the biggest problems with human beings. We can do a lot of good things without Jesus. We're so self-reliant, it's like, why do we even need God? I'll tell you why we need Him. Because if we want to produce these things that Jesus is talking about, it's only going to come from Him. You can't just naturally love God more. You can't naturally just produce patience and joy. A joy that just like blows everybody's mind out of the water. The whole world is falling apart, and yet you're filled with joy? You can't fake that. You can't just muster up joy. This is why some of us struggle so much with worry and anxiety. Why do you struggle with it? Well, it's because you're not abiding in Jesus. It's true. Like, we're worried about the world. We're worried about our struggles. You spend more time abiding in Jesus. Guess what He does? He becomes bigger than your problems. Wherever you have a struggle in this life, it's not just that you need to try more, it's that you need to abide in Jesus more. So I want to give you guys a couple examples, because Jesus doesn't tell us what it, like, He doesn't give us examples of what it means to abide in Him. He just tells us to do it. And so I just want to give you guys some things to think of. And these aren't like, this isn't like a magical list. This is just things that I do to help me abide in Jesus. There are things like worshiping God through song. I don't know why God cares so much about this, but He does. In fact, so much so that most of the time in my car, I'm listening to worship music. I want to abide in Jesus. I want to crave Him. I want to spend time with Him. This is why at Next Level Church, almost half of our service is dedicated to singing to Jesus. It's not just because we have a really talented band, which we do. It's because abiding in Jesus, spending time with Him, it just gives you a hunger to want to do it more. And for most of us, we have worship ADD. Like, most of us get distracted. And like on the first song, I don't know if you're like this, but on the first song, like, I have the best intentions to like worship Jesus. And then I'm like, oh, wow, Stephen's beard looks awesome tonight. And like, I just start thinking about Stephen's beard and I get jealous of it because I can't grow a beard. And like, then the song's done and I'm like, man, what were we even singing? Normally, it's like through about the second song, the middle of the second song, that I really start to get focused. And then by the third song, like, I'm just all in to worship. And I'm not focused on myself. I don't care if anyone's looking at me. Like, I'm just pouring all my attention on Jesus. Every every week, Stephen and I, who you met earlier, he leads our band, we meet to analyze the service to see how it went and to talk about the upcoming service. And a couple weeks ago, Stephen was feeling down because there were some things that didn't go that great, and he was feeling a little bit beat up, and he started telling me about these things. And through one of the songs, a string broke on his guitar. And then it made his guitar go out of tune, and it was out of tune for like the entire song. And he's telling me all this stuff, and I was like, were we even in the same service? Like, I think I would notice an out of tune guitar. I didn't notice it at all. I was so focused in on the worship, my eyes were closed. I didn't even see any of this going on. That's what it means to abide in Jesus. I'll tell you another way that I try to abide in Jesus. Spend time with people who are passionate about Jesus, and it'll help you. It'll give you a desire to love Jesus. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And literally, there are times when I'm like, I just don't feel like walking with God. I don't have any patience. I don't have a lot of love. And so one thing that I will often do is I will go, in fact, I challenge you to do this. Go to YouTube, instead of this on like a Tuesday night, instead of watching TV or instead of checking your Facebook, go to YouTube and just YouTube Francis Chan sermons. And there are just thousands of Francis Chan sermons on there. And sometimes I'll just watch a Francis Chan sermon and I'm like, that dude loves Jesus. Like, I'm pathetic compared to his love for Jesus. And like, it spurs me on. I get done listening to him and I'm like, man, I just want to spend some time reading the Bible. I want to know it like Francis Chan does. And I just think, man, he is so intimate with God and I'm missing that. And it spurs me on. It makes me want to do it. Now, it doesn't replace intimacy. It's not like I can watch a Francis Chan video and like, okay, I've spent time with God. No, it spurs me on to want to do what he's been doing. This is also why I read books that are filled with like challenges from the Bible. Right now, I'm in a next level group and we're studying the book Radical. And it's radical. It says a lot of really hard things in it. And I don't even know if I can obey everything that this book tells us to do. But I'll tell you what it does is it pushes me a lot closer to Jesus. So I want to read books like that. I want to spend time with people. Some of you this week, what you need to do is you need to just turn off the radio in your car and spend some time in silence with God. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. And maybe one of the reasons why we're not abiding in Jesus is because there's too much noise in our life. Maybe we just need to shut some things out and just sit in silence. No radio, no music. And here's what you could do. You could take a verse, maybe one of the verses that we talked about tonight, and you can just write it out and put it on an index card and place it on your dashboard. And while you're sitting there, just focus on that verse. Focus on what does it mean to abide in Jesus? Those are just some examples. That's not like an exhaustive list. That's not telling you exactly what you have to do. It's just trying to get your brain thinking about these are ways that you can abide in Jesus. Because when you abide in Jesus, you start to produce fruit. Let's look at the end of this section and see what Jesus has to say. Jesus goes on to say, if you abide in me and my word and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, I want to stop there just for a second. I don't think that Jesus is saying, ask for whatever you wish, and I'm 100% going to do it for you. Like, maybe he's saying that if you want to win the lottery, say, God, I want to win the lottery, and then go out and play, and you're going to win. Maybe he's saying that, but I've tried it, and I haven't won yet. So I don't think that he's saying, literally, everything you ask for. I think you've got to put it in context of this verse. Now, I might be wrong with this, but the way that I see it, what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about fruit. And ask anything in my name. You want more patience? Ask God. You want more love? Ask God. You want to abide in Jesus? You're not feeling love for God? You don't like reading your Bible? You don't like spending time with Him? Try asking God to change your heart. Because when God changes your heart, you'll have a desire to do these things. So I think, and I might be wrong on this, I don't know 100%. And Jesus is not like literally like standing here as a man so I can say, hey, dude, what did you mean by that? This is just my understanding of it. Let's keep going. He says this. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. You want to know if you're truly a follower of Jesus? Check your life. Are you producing fruit? Any fruit. If you're producing fruit, you're a disciple of Jesus. You're a follower of Him. He goes on to say, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Now he introduces something new to the equation. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So what's the new thing that Jesus adds to this thing? Obey his commandments. Now, the tough thing about this is it's impossible to obey his commandments without his help. It's too heavy of a load. It is too hard as a guy to say, I'm just not going to lust. I'm not going to look at pornography. That is impossibly hard. And if you just say, this week, I'm not going to do it. You're going to do it. You might go 1 week or 2 weeks, but then on the third week, it's going to hit you really hard. And you're going to be struggling and saying, wait, why did I do that again? Why am I such an awful person? Well, it's because you don't have the power to obey His commands. How do you get the power to obey His commands? You abide in Jesus. You have a really strong addiction, you abide in Him more. You've really struggled with something, gossip, lie, abide in Him more. And watch as He naturally gives you this desire to get rid of the things that aren't glorifying to Him. He goes on to say this. He says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. Do you not want joy? I want a joy that like doesn't leave when I have a bad day. Like, Jesus talks about this amazing life that we can have, and yet I don't know very many Christians that even have it. Most of us are just as unhappy and just as messed up as the rest of people. But what's the secret? The secret is to abide in Jesus, and then what happens? We get this unexplainable joy. A joy that doesn't go away when someone makes fun of us. A joy that doesn't go away when we have a bad day or when we don't get a pay raise at work or when our kids are being just annoying. It's a joy. And how do you get that joy? It's by being intimate with Jesus. And then you'll naturally produce these things. The exact same way that you produce cheering for your sports team or the exact same way you had these just amazing like glow type feelings towards that person that you love and the exact same way that my daughter just goes, "Burr!" You'll have that exact same thing when you abide in Jesus. So here's how we're going to end tonight's service. I want to give you some time just to abide in Him. And specifically what we're going to do is I'm going to give you some time just to talk to Him. And I'm not going to tell you what to say or how to say it, but I just would invite you to close your eyes and just spend some time talking to Him. Maybe for some of you, you do need to confess something. Maybe you do need to say, hey, I'm sorry for this. Maybe others, you just need to say, God, give me a desire for you. I got going to church down. I just don't care about you. I don't know how you want to pray or what you need to pray, but I'm going to give you some time to pray and talk to God. And then after that, we're going to abide in Jesus through song. And so we'll invite you to stand and sing, and then our service will be over. But for now, if you would, close your eyes, bow your heads, and spend some time just talking to Jesus. God, we ask that you would change our hearts. Give us the strength to abide in you. God, help us to produce spiritual fruit. God, give us the strength to do things that we never even dreamed we could do. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being patient. We just ask that you would be honored by our time abiding in you. In Jesus' name, amen.